We are going to be studying from 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, if you'd like to turn in your New Testaments there. I want to express my appreciation to Josh for teaching the class on very short notice last Wednesday. As most of you know, I was kind of coming down with the flu. I think it was the flu. If it was, it was relatively mild. When you hear about the flu, you think you're going to die and you wish you would. I never quite got there, but it was, as far as feeling bad, I felt definitely my worst on Wednesday. About that afternoon, very achy, had a bad high headache, things like that. Anyway, so I called him just a few hours, actually. He only had 1 or 2 hours between the time in which he found out and had opportunity to do any kind of preparation at all, so I appreciated that. And what he did was get you through the end of the study on fellowship and through the introduction concerning the discipline of giving, which is on page 20 of the material. And since this is going to be a study to a very great extent, 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, the first section of that, verses 1 through 7, if you don't have the material, you're not going to be getting behind or getting confused. We're going to be covering that material that's found in the text, so you may want to turn there. Just to, again, remind you, we have up to this point in time discussed the disciplines of prayer, meditation, fasting, singing, and fellowship. When we talk about the discipline of giving, again, this is something that you exercise yourself in. You work at it. You are disciplined in the sense of consistency, and that will increase your spiritual maturity and your standing with God. And I think that's something that will be abundantly evident as we get into the study and look at the blessings that accrue from the practice of giving. The specific context of 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, has to do with an act of benevolence that was worked by the Macedonians as a response to the need that other Christians had in another part of the world due to famine. So it's a benevolent act. It was something that was done out of poverty, as we'll look at. It was something that was done willingly and cheerfully. But it specifically has reference to giving financially or giving of material means to help another. Benevolence is, of course, one way in which that giving is expressed. What we read in the text of Philippians chapter 4 just a moment ago, what Dylan read, had to do with the Philippians giving to Paul and Paul receiving their gift as a means of supporting him in his work of evangelism. So the giving that was done on that occasion was not for benevolence, but rather a means of having fellowship in the preaching of the gospel. But it was, again, a sacrifice that they made so that the want or the need that Paul had would be supplied. And we'll talk a little bit about that when we have opportunity to get to Philippians chapter 4. We do want to emphasize, and I think it is indicated in the text, that giving, if we want to talk about the subject in general, is something that is inclusive of much more than simple giving of material means, of money or of possessions. If we give of our time, we give of our talents, make an effort on behalf of another, then those things could be construed as giving of self in some way or another. And those principles that we're going to be talking about concerning generosity, concerning cheerfulness, concerning sacrifice, are as applicable in the case of those other types of giving as they are with regard to giving materially or monetarily. And that's something that's certainly good to keep in mind. And one of the reasons for that is because there may be some who would feel that they are perhaps missing out if they do not have the financial wherewithal to help someone or the contribution that they give, the little bit that they're able to give is something that is not statistically significant. There are a couple of problems with that. One, It would be the teaching of our Lord on the subject of giving, where the widow who threw in two mites, Jesus said, gave more than they all because she gave of her means. She gave all that she had, where the others gave of their excess. And so it's a matter of ratio rather than the actual amount that God is concerned with. But secondly, there are other ways of giving, and we want to emphasize that that is indeed the case. And that even if a person does not have the financial wherewithal, so long as they're doing what they can, what God expects of them, then there are other ways that they can certainly benefit others by giving. And you know, it's always these times that the preacher wants to say that he likes chocolate chip cookies. I don't know why that comes up, but it just seems to bubble out occasionally when we talk about it. Anyway, so you can help others in many ways as far as giving and encouraging them. So we'll talk about some of those things as well. But the primary application that we're going to be making will be with regard to financial giving. We want to answer any questions that anyone has concerning what God requires, what our attitude should be. I think these things are things that we'll be answering in the context of the lesson. But something certainly to keep in mind. Would someone like to read for me 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 1 and going through verse 7? Rhonda, please.
Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you his gracious work as well. But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in the love we inspire in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also.
Okay. So in the Apostle Paul's exhortation to the Corinthians, he gives the Macedonians as an example for the Corinthians to heed and to take note of. Of course, this is the second epistle that he wrote to the church at Corinth. You may remember that previously in his first epistle that he actually dealt with the subject of giving on that occasion as well, calling for self-denial and calling for the same kind of willingness and desire to give in 1 Corinthians 16 and verses 1 and 2. Again, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as it may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. So here is a couple of times that Paul has written to the Corinthians, and an exhortation that they give. So there is something that we can establish from that, and that is that this is an important thing. It is something that is expected. And in fact, I think that's indicated clearly by 1 Corinthians 16, because he says, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. So it's an indication that this is certainly a command and something that is expected. One of the things that I find is fairly peculiar, there was a group of individuals, and some of you have some familiarity with the Brotherhood and preachers of the past are familiar with the name Charles Holt. And back in the 50s, he was a debater and a pretty well-known gospel preacher who became disenchanted with the Lord's church and basically apostatized and left. And he established a magazine called The Examiner. And The Examiner basically had two principles. Well, actually three, I guess, because the third one grew out of the first two. But the first principle was that the word church is misunderstood religiously today, and all the church is people, which we all understand and recognize. But any concept of organization, that is a local congregation or an eldership or deacons or things like that, is actually an attempt from some men to run things. And that basically what Christians ought to do is just meet in their homes and in small groups and mind their own business. And by the way, there is no such thing as authority among elders. That there is no office of elder. Elders are just older men, and we're to submit to one another. And so these concepts that established basically gained a foothold among some who were just kind of fed up with things. They didn't like the way an eldership had treated them, or a church had treated them, or whatever. So they didn't grow because they weren't evangelistic. They just had a little hobby, and they kind of met together in their little homes and were not doing an awful lot. But one of the things that was characteristic of this is that they didn't have the first day of the week contribution. And their view was is that if there's a need, then we'll fill the need. And that's all that was being done here in 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, is that a specific need was being fulfilled. When the need was fulfilled, then the call for giving would be met, and there would be no need to give anymore. And that's kind of an interesting thing, because what it turned out is that they very seldom gave anything. And I think that as we consider what the Bible says, the entirety of what the Bible says concerning the discipline of giving, that it is something that God expects us to do. God expects us to give back to Him a portion of what we've received. We can look at the Old Testament example that the establishment of the principle of tithing under the Old Covenant to see that this was the case. We can see this call for benevolence. We can see the call for support to evangelists that is given in Scripture. And all of these kinds of things take material means. Now, how is that to be accomplished? Well, just to contrast the way it's commonly done with what the Lord intends, I'll just give as an example the many phone calls that I receive when I'm in my office studying. Just about weekly, I'll receive a call from someone who's wanting to help me raise money for the church. And we get catalogs in the mail, different kinds of fundraisers, all sorts of things that are some gimmick or way in which the church can raise money. And you'll see that quite often, where they'll have bake sales, or they'll have rummage sales, or other things like that, in order to raise money for the church so the church can engage in some kind of a missionary activity, or more often in those types of situations, some kind of a social activity. There's no scriptural authority for that at all. Another thing that is done commonly among religious groups today is that they sell the gospel. And that is an amazing thing to see as well. But of course, they don't call it selling, but they tell you that if you will send them a love offering of X amount of money, then they will send you a tape. And of course, the tape or the CD these days takes 35 cents, and you're sending a love offering for $10. So now they get pretty good profit as a result of those kinds of things. And the most appalling thing to me about this is that what they're doing is distorting so much the call to evangelize, to where they're basically charging the lost to hear their message. And they're preying upon those. See, and usually this is the gospel of health and wealth, where the idea is if I give my $10 to him, this message that he's going to send to me will bless me, and I'll get a lot more money than that in return. So that's a very common thing that we see religiously today as well among some of these mega churches and some of these who are preaching this seed faith type of doctrine. When you look in Scripture, the only authority that we have is given by, with regard to the example of the instructions of 1 Corinthians 16, it's a first day of the week, weekly offering, a treasury that is combined for the purpose of taking care of the work of the Lord. It is done voluntarily, goodwill, free will offerings by the members of that congregation. There is never any call to solicit anyone outside of the local church. Some might say, well, wait a second, if we don't do that, we can't do as much work. Well, the Lord does not intend for us to do any more work than He has authorized us to pay for. In other words, He's given us a means of raising money, and if that's all the money that we can raise is through the free will offering of the members, then that'll pay for all the work that He expects us to do as a congregation of God's people. And what we must not allow it to do is to say that we've done enough if indeed we're not giving sacrificially, even if indeed we're not giving as we have been prospered. And those are some principles that we'll look at as we continue with the lesson. That's a little bit off the side. I know that Josh probably didn't cover that in these things, but those are some thoughts that I wanted to get before you, because as with a lot of these things that we're talking about, there's so much in error out there, wrong ways of doing it, and people who think that they've got a better way than what the Lord has supplied. And I want to make sure that we understand the teaching that is found in Scripture. So, with regard to the practice, as to a weekly contribution that's given in 1 Corinthians 16, the example that we're given among the Macedonians is the type of effort that pleases God when it comes to our giving. And the points that he makes under Roman numeral 1, that they gave sacrificially, they gave joyfully, they gave voluntarily, they gave persistently, and they gave themselves, saving the best for last, by the way, in that regard, are very, very beneficial. And I think his point number 1, and I believe is par excellence, the French, is that right? Okay. It is a good example of excellence in the area of giving. So the Macedonians will serve to teach us, I think, well, what God expects of us in regard to this particular discipline. As we get into the second section of our study, we'll talk about some reasons for giving and some practical suggestions that we might give. But I do want you to recognize the benefit that comes from it, and that's why we read Philippians chapter 4, which actually is talked about a little bit under point number... or letter D concerning persistent giving in Philippians chapter 4. But under point 2 in letter A, God blesses the giver. I do want to spend a little bit of time talking about that, because it is it's something that I think everyone who has benefited by giving to others, who has gained some spiritual maturity, recognizes that the greater blessing is upon the one who gives rather than the one who receives. But we want to emphasize that, especially when we get there. All right, so point number 1, they gave sacrificially. You'll notice that it is stated in verse 2 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 that it was in a great trial of affliction that they offered their abundance. That in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality. Now, I don't know how much Macedonians gave. What I do know is this. They themselves were in the midst of affliction. So it was not a rich congregation giving to the poor brethren. They themselves were poor. There is specifically that mention of poverty. In fact, not only poverty, but if you'll notice the latter part of verse 2, it was deep poverty. So we have two things that are obvious about the Macedonians. They were poor themselves. And they were in the midst of affliction. Most probable, this time of famine, it's kind of the way it is, in our day and time. We can just use the economic travails of our nation. We've got it bad as a nation right now. We're in the midst of a slow economic time, though it seems to be making a turn for the better. But I tell you something, in Texas, we've got it an awful lot better than they do in most of the other states, both with the percentage of unemployment as well as the poverty and other types of things that are problematic in other areas of the country. We're going through troubled times. We are in the midst of affliction ourselves, but others have it far worse. And I think that's kind of what you're seeing here. We're not in any way saying the Macedonians had it easy or had it good. They didn't. It was just the opposite. They were suffering themselves. But, not much, and the next guy has absolutely nothing at all, then there should be a willingness on your part, especially with regard to your brethren, to give what little you have to help your brother. And that's what the Macedonians certainly did here. So keep in mind that that statement concerning the fact that they were afflicted, that they had and were experiencing poverty themselves, and yet we are told that they gave beyond their ability, verse 3. And you might just even want to just write out, to the side. You talk about affliction, and write that in one column, and then deep poverty in the same column. And then over to the next column, it says they talked about riches of liberality. And then in the next verse as well, it talks about beyond their ability. And so if you want to ask the question, what does God expect of us? Look at the first column, afflictions and deep poverty, and yet their example is an excellent example because they gave with riches in their liberality, and in other words, a great deal of liberality in their offerings, and also that they gave beyond what they were able. And it's just a wonderful example for us in that regard. The text of Luke chapter 21, I did not look at that beforehand. Most probably that's the one that we alluded to earlier. Yes, the widow's two mites. Luke 21, look at this example, verses 1 through 4 of the text. Anybody want to read that for me? Yes, Quentin, please.
Luke 21, 1 through 4.
Yes, 1 through 4.
And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. So he said, "Truly I say to you, that this poor widow has put in more than all, for all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had."
She put in all the livelihood that she had, and as such she gave more. So that's, I think, a principle that we could state, that that God is concerned more with ratio than with amount. It's kind of an interesting thing, because God doesn't look at things the way man does. When we already talked about the subject of singing. So what pleases God in our singing? Is it a beautiful voice and sung professionally, or is it speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, and exhorting and admonishing one another? See, so you have a group of Christians that are teaching each other in psalm. They are singing with a sincere and pure heart. They may not be able to carry a tune in the bucket, but they're doing what God expects them to do and is pleased, where you can have individuals who are singing professionally without the proper spirit, and perhaps singing sentiments that are not in accord with Scripture. And even though it is a spiritual song, it is certainly not something that would be acceptable to Him, because God doesn't look at it the way man does. The same thing is true with regard to these things. It doesn't matter how... Well, that's not true. It would be incorrect to say it doesn't matter how much you give. The amount that you give, the actual figure, is not going to be determined, the determining factor as to whether God is pleased. It is the ratio that is going to make that determination, the liberality of the individual. And by the way, ratio, I'm not talking about a set amount. There are some, because of great, let's take an individual who is, who may make a good living, but because of sickness, his medical bills are tremendous, and or there is some other kind of want where he could almost be destitute despite making a lot of money. Those kinds of things can come up, and responsibilities, things like that. But so we're not, and I think this is a principle that we'll look at as we continue in our study. We're not talking about tithing, and we're in the Bible, in the New Testament, as it talks about the free will giving of the saints, does not give a ratio. The reason for that is because 10% may not be enough for some people. 10% may be more than some can give. And that is just dependent upon the circumstances. But what must be there is the principle of liberality and sacrifice in giving. Travis, did you have something?
I was going to kind of ask a question, because you use that word ratio several times. And I was going to ask, is it so much the ratio, is it so much the the concept of giving until it hurts? Or is it more the spirit with which you do it, the willingness with which you're willing to assist and give?
Oh, I think that the principle is based upon the willingness. It always is. And it's not just with regard to the giving. It has to do with any aspect of the Christian life. And the reason why I say that is because an individual who is committed, and this is the key, because when you get over to the last one, they gave themselves, you'll notice what is said in verse 5 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Not only had we hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. They gave themselves to the Lord first. And the point is this, and I made this on many occasions, many different applications. If a person has dedicated himself to God first, then you're not going to have a problem with how much he's giving. You're not going to have a problem with how often he attends services. You're not going to have a problem with how righteous he is in his personal life. Or how often or how diligently he practices the principle of love. And the reason why is because he's giving himself to the Lord. And so that's the principle to keep in mind. Now, so an individual, though, and this is where the problem arises, individual says to himself, I love God and I've given myself fully to God and I'm just content and happy with myself as I can be giving this much, and it's a pittance. Well, no, you're not giving yourself to the Lord if that is the case. Because the person who gives of himself to the Lord in the area of giving will give sacrificially. And this is the problem, because we are given a responsibility, and if we fail in that responsibility, it's sinful. So we're sinning against God if we've not given as we would prosper, if we've not given cheerfully, if we've not given sacrificially. We've sinned against God because these are principles that God has established. If sin is present, then admonition is needed. And this is kind of a difficult thing, and not often done, you know, it may be that it is only something egregious happens that it is dealt with. But it's as any other sin, admonition is needed if individuals are sinning in that matter. And while we have, at Westside have always, I think, as a congregation, been generous in giving, and, you know, all you can do is kind of look at it correlated with other congregations. I have a chance, an opportunity to go in other churches and visit in other places, and so I'll see what's up on their board, just like what's on our board. And I think that in the sense of ratio of number of members to how much is given, that I think are to be commended somewhat. But at the same time, that doesn't change the fact that there may be some in the congregation that are not following the principles of God in that regard. And so, that's where I think sometimes we, as a preacher, I can fall short. I can say, okay, well, the giving is good right now, so I'm not going to preach on it. You know, because every time the preacher preaches on giving, people think, well, he's trying to get more money in the coffers, you know, and we should just hush up about it. You know, some people kind of have that attitude. But it still needs to be taught, because there may be some in the congregation that have not given themselves over to the Lord as they should, and as such are not giving as they should give. And admonition is needed in those cases. I can perceive situations or circumstances where elders may have to deal with an individual who's in sin as a result of those things, where admonition is needed because it's not forthcoming. And just like any other type of sin that may be committed. But this is the part that everybody has a problem with, because it's my money and it's none of your business. And I understand that to a certain extent, but at the same time, Paul gave the admonition to the Corinthians. If the Corinthians hadn't come through, then Paul would have been critical of them, just as he was for their immorality and because of their other sins that they committed there in 1 Corinthians. So, I'm not sure if I answered it, but they gave me a chance to talk about it. Yes?
Well, I was going to say that, you know, we have an example that kind of deals with that. Whenever Jesus, you know, the rich man comes to him and says, you know, I believe in you, you know, what should I do? And he says, well, go and sell all your riches and come follow me. And, you know, then it says, well, he walked away sorry, because Jesus knew that he was a rich man. So it's it wasn't because he was rich, it was because he knew that in his heart he was, you know, he loved his money and not Jesus. And
yeah.
So if you love your money, then give all, you know, and follow me. It's you know, not literally saying, "Oh, give every sin you have," but, you know, kind of
talking. Well, in his case, that's what Jesus required of him, yeah, everything he had. He basically said, "You need to change your life completely around." And of course, he knew his heart perception. But that's, you know, I mean, and that is a problem with those who have money. And to all of us, I think this admonition is probably appropriate in our society. But the fact that we have that material means, there is that danger of putting it first and making it a priority and being selfish with regard to it. And there was a reason why Jesus said it is difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. There are many obstacles to that, and among those would be the covetousness that is characteristic of individuals who have money and want to keep it. And so that's something that's really a danger. Yes,
I think Roger was first.
Go ahead, Roger.
Oh, thank you. This is just such a tough thing for the individual to even know if he's doing the right thing or not. You know, because you need to take two people. Maybe one guy's making $10,000 a year and he can give 1%. It doesn't sound like a very big percent, but it only leaves him $9,900 to run his life on, you know, just nothing. Next guy might make $1 million and give half of it to the Lord. That sounds like half. Wow, that's pretty generous. Well, he's still got $500,000 to, you know, to buy a house and food and a couple of cars. Well, that seems like plenty to me. Maybe half's not enough, you know, for him. It's really hard to know what you ought to be doing. It's so
well, there are other principles that are in place as well in that regard, and I don't think that, and I know you don't think this either, but the Bible doesn't teach that it's necessary for a man to give everything except for the least amount that he can possibly live on.
Yeah.
You know, in other words, the Bible very clearly establishes the principle of reward with regard to labor, and we're given instructions in both the Old Testament and New Testament to enjoy what we receive. So it is a matter of covetousness. It's a matter of generosity, and I think that it is. I think that it is wisdom and appropriate that those percentages and numbers and formulas are not found in the New Testament. Things are different now under this covenant of grace, and God expects more of us and that maturity and that spiritual.
Yeah, this is not the only point where you don't have specific instructions on exactly how to do something. It's so many things are very general, and you just have to figure it out for yourself.
Yeah. And again, I think that if we have gotten that principle down, to give first of yourself, give first yourself to the Lord, then those things will not be problematic. But again, I mean, there are exhortations and admonitions to these things that are given in Scripture, and we must repeat them in order to be faithful in our teaching. Anybody else? Oh, you did have to.
Okay. As I'm looking at this, I'm seeing kind of a parallel. Saul looked, and that's what came out of my mouth. When Jesus was talking to his disciples about the rich men and the widow, the rich people were putting gifts in, and that's what it says gifts, that a gift or a present. A gift is given willingly. I think we see here that not only did the rich people give willingly out of their abundance, but the widow also gave willingly.
Sure.
The willingness is there. The parallel I see is to James chapter 2. Okay? James says, "You have faith. Great. The demons, they believe also, and they tremble." Okay, so what is the difference? The demons do what's right. Or wrong? No. They do what's wrong. You do what's right. Or otherwise, you might as well be a demon, because what's the difference? You believe, yet you don't do what's right. So, it comes back down to the heart, kind of like my wife and I were discussing with Mark and Amy going to and from worship Sunday. A person may be the worst orator on the face of the planet, stand before the congregation and offer a prayer to God that really, to somebody who is a great orator, sitting there crying, wanting to rip his ears out, like, how can this guy talk, you know? But as long as that prayer is heartfelt, deep from the heart, sincere, purest, God doesn't have a problem with it. So what I'm seeing here is it all comes back to the heart. To be a Christian, a follower of God, you have to be in it with your heart in all aspects. Not only in fellowship, singing, praying, whatever, but also in giving. Are you giving with your heart? And I think that kind of goes back to the ratio thing. What ratio? Are you giving it? It doesn't, like you said, like he said, are we supposed to give till we're bleeding, you know? Well, not necessarily. It's where is your heart?
Can I withdraw the use of the term ratio? Because seriously, the idea I'm trying to get out here is it's a matter of not the total amount, but
right.
The sacrificial nature of the giving.
You want to change it to a progressive?
progressive tax shield. I think, but your point, and I think that's the point that he's making with regard to the statement there in verse 5 again, that they gave themselves to the Lord. That's the heart that's involved there, the giving itself. By the way, I did want to make this one point with regard to Luke 21. In looking at the text, Jesus is not condemning the rich people in that text. Please keep that in mind. There was no admonition of the rich at all as they were giving of their abundance. This was simply a means of establishing what constitutes great giving in God's eyes, and that was the widow who gave all that she had. Called a null equation there or whatever. You can't have it. It's got to be one or the other. They both could have been doing well. It's just that the widow did better. Yes, Annie.
One can sin by their giving. In the case of Ananias and Sapphira, they were given to be seen by men. And so their giving, though it was generous, they were sinning.
Yeah.
And another example of this is in Matthew 15, verses 3 through 6, where Jesus is talking to those who, you know, they're so busy tithing that they refuse to help their parents because everything they have to give, they're giving to the church to, again, possibly be seen by men rather than caring for their parents and that need. And so that same principle could be applied to debt. If we've, you know, incurred debt and we're, you know, trying to be seen by men and yet behind the scenes we're going more and more into debt because we're not paying our bills, I can't see that God looks favorably upon that.
There was a large congregation here in Fort Worth that was reported in the paper of defaulting on bonds that had been used in building their building. And they were defaulting on the bonds, and they were asking them, well, why are you defaulting? You've got, 1,200, 1,500, 2,000 members, how many ever there were, and why are you defaulting on these? And they said, well, we had these ministries, and we need to be using this money to engage in these ministries, and when we've done all that, we don't have enough money to pay our bills. And there were a lot of people that were upset about that. A lot of the hypocrisy of that kind of thing. I saw some. Did I see him? Ryan, did you have some?
I'll address it for a second. I have one rule of thumb. You don't give a little because then that's greed. And you don't give till it hurts because then you're still paying some of the greed because you haven't got willingness. You give until it feels good.
Thank you.
And generally that takes care of the conscience and everything else.
And we're going to be talking a little bit more about that giving, the cheerful giving, as we continue on in the discussion. Someone else? Yes, Steve?
We're talking about those that are well off and and not in the part brought up a little bit about Ananias and Sapphira, which we thought last time too, but they sold, you know, when they sold their land, and they didn't do right by it, but they were told that this was yours, you didn't have to get it in the first place, you know. And so, I don't know how that fits in with the wealthier, or well off, I don't know if they were well off or not, or wealthy, but kind of get that in your word. But.
Yeah, we're not, like I said, God does not require that we say, okay, what's the minimum amount that you can live on with bread and water and clunker of a car and a roof that doesn't leak, and everything beyond that you have to give away.
But when they sold, that was over and above what they had anyway, and other income, or what you want to call it.
Yeah. And their problem again was their hypocrisy, what they wanted to do to be seen by many things, and then they lied to the Holy Spirit.
They didn't have to get it in the first place,
yeah.
You know.
Right.
And like, well, these days there's so many different in our. Investing in that, and you know, capital gains, thing like that, you know, and you get a capital gains, and you sold something, you know, and you come in a lot of money, but more than above what you need to, your regular income is from your job.
I don't know about capital gains.
Well,
I'm a preacher.
Well, I just use that to show that.
No, excuse me. Yes.
No, you were talking about giving from the heart, which is what you ought to do, but I'm kind of making a comparison between the heart and the conscience. I don't know how closely those are connected, but your conscience does you a lot of good if it's an educated conscience. You have to teach you something for it to be in account. And I think your heart's kind of the same way. I mean, you could be making a couple hundred thousand a year and feel real good about putting a 20 in the collection plate. Your heart might be satisfied, but I'm not sure the Lord's satisfied. You have to educate that thing somehow.
That's why teaching's needed. Appreciate very much everyone's kind of attention. We're just rumbling along. I think we got to the same point that Josh got to last time. We'll pick up with letter B in the discussion.
Good for you. You didn't back.